This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Indeed, Jesus is Lord. And what a joy to see some beautiful faces this afternoon. And for those of you joining us online, it's always a delight to come to you with the word of the Lord. This is my second time of preaching over here, and I should say that it's a wonderful opportunity, and it's also a privilege to use my gift as Christo enumerated in this offertory message. So before we start the sermon for today, just to say a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word that is coming to us. The Bible says that the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts, O Lord, and we ask that let us receive understanding so that our relationship with you will grow stronger and stronger each day. Amen. Before I start with today's sermon, I want to take the opportunity to say a happy Mother's Day to all mothers. If you're a mother by birth, if you are a mother as a foster mother, or if you're a mother by just showing love and care to any other person, I want to take this opportunity to say a happy Mother's Day to you. And when you think about the relevance of mothers on this earth, when you look at the first opening chapters of Exodus, where a deliverer in the person of Moses would have lost his way or his track, had it not been for two figures who played motherly role in his life. And I'm talking about the mother who, of course, gave birth to him, and the daughter of Pharaoh who decided to take care of him. So it's a privilege to have you. And we celebrate you and we say, God richly bless all of you. The sermon for today is entitled, Whence Cometh My Help? Now that the 21st century person will ask me, what is the meaning of this statement? Well, Whence Cometh My Help is an old King James English. For those of you familiar with Shakespeare pieces, you should be familiar with words like this. But it simply means that, where will my help come from? And the primary text is going to be taken from Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2, which reads, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Before I start with the flow of the sermon, my structure is mainly, I am going to introduce you to what it means to receive help. And afterwards, I want us to look at God as the ultimate helper. And after we look at that, with that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do an exposition on the text Psalm 121. And the last thing will be to look at the implications of God being an ultimate helper to us as New Covenant believers. So kindly stay with me for the next 20 to 30 minutes whilst we look at the word of the Lord. I start by asking a question. How many of us over here has never received help from any other person ever since you were born? If you are like that, please just show me a hand. Like you're saying, Derek, ever since I was born on this earth, I have never received help from any single person. So count down. 3, 2, 1. Okay, so for those of you online, nobody actually lifted their hands here. I don't know about you. Maybe someone is lifting up his or her hand online, but I would like to flow with the answer that I see. The answer I am getting, which is a no, it's not something which is strange, because the journey of life is structured in such a way that at a point in time, we may need help from somebody. Because you are moving from, as a child, you need the help of your mother, then you start school, after school you decide to be on your own, university. You realize that life is in stages, seasons, and times. And for that reason, you may, at one point in your life, you may need a help from someone. To buttress this point, I want to state that help is very important, actually, for the existence of man, when you look at the creation story. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says that, "And God saw everything he had done, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day." So, over here, God had finished creating everything. Then he created man. And the Bible says that after he finished that creation on the sixth day, he looked at everything and he said, "Yes, for everything I have done is very good." Now, if I look at this statement, for me, the expectation would be that the creation chapter has ended. And so, if there is a need for any other thing to be created after this statement, then it means that that thing must be very, very, very important. So the question is, did creation end? And the answer is no. Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord appeared to man. And what he said to him was that, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, this is a scripture, I don't know, beginning of January. I've encountered it so many times because I'm planning to get married, and through the counseling session, I get the scripture most often. But over here, you realize that everything God created, he saw it to be very good. And so if help wasn't essential for man in our existence, then there was no need to create the woman. And in the presentation of the woman, what the Lord says is that, "I will create you a helper fit." Meaning, the very existence of man becomes meaningful when he has support and when he has a help mate, or when he has a helper, we could put it that way. A life application which I would like to say in passing over this very scripture is that we live in the part of the world where it's so secular that marriage is not being promoted. The institution has been denigrated to the point that, yeah, you speak about marriage and people look at you as if you are from a foreign land. But as believers, I want to say that we shouldn't buy into this idea, because this was the intention of God, that man's immediate help would be the presence of the woman. So it doesn't in any way mean that one person is better than the other, but over here you see that God is creating a support system. So the intention of marriage is and has always been good, regardless of unsuccessful cases that you may point out. And these unsuccessful cases, I should say, is out of the brokenness of man. So if you are a young guy just like me, and you are contemplating of getting married to a beautiful lady, I would say it is not out of place, because in there is your immediate support. For those who are already married, what I would say is that we have to cherish and guard this institution with prayer. Nobody is doing anybody a favor. God designed it in such a way that we will get our immediate source of help or support. So in order to drive home the fact that help is very important, I want us to look at the concept of two is better than one, whilst we look at the benefits of help. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, the Bible says that for two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So over this scripture, basically, it's telling you about the benefits of help, using the concept of two is better than one. And what you can see over here is that, number one, there is fruitfulness when you have support. Number two, you could also see that there is encouragement. It says that when one falls, the other is there to do what? To lift him or her up. We also see comfort, which talks about the fact that it takes two people to keep warm. So we also see comfort over here. And the last benefit is there is an assured victory. When one person is fighting against the other, you cannot always predict that this person is going to win over the person. But if two people stand against one person, you can, to a higher degree of confidence, say that the two are going to prevail over the one. Then the verse ends by saying that a threefold cord cannot be easily broken. So over here, many preachers normally link this part to God being part of the two, which in marriage is encouraged, because in the presence of the Lord, you are able to live a successful marriage. But the import of this statement is to tell you that regardless what you do, two or more people are better than just one person. Which makes my point very simple, that help is needed for our human existence and the advancement of God's purpose in our lives. I want to move to the next block. The next thing I want to talk about is to present to you God as the ultimate helper. And I'm going to do an exposition on Psalm 121. So in as much as we get help from human beings, one of the things we should also be careful about is not to put our total trust in man. If I say God as the ultimate helper, what I mean is that the best example or the best person who could render you help at all times is God. And we will see that in Psalm 21. But before we move to the text, let's do a little bit of a background on Psalm 121. The title of Psalm 121 is the Song of Ascent. Now, there are many songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. It's one of 15 psalms that you can find from Psalm 120 to 134. Now, the word Song of Ascent simply means songs of steps. Now, in English, if you use the noun ascent, it means that you are climbing or you are walking onto a mountain. So, by and large, it's believed that this psalm, was a song which was sung by the pilgrims who were moving to Jerusalem to worship. So, whilst they are going and they see the rocky hills and all that, the mountains, they sing this song. Now, the purpose of Psalm 121 was to instill confidence in them that God will protect them. And if you lived in those days, you can understand why they needed that confidence. Because the place they were going, or the place they were going to pass through to Jerusalem, a place of worship, they couldn't guarantee that it was safe. But they needed to go and worship. So this psalm, as I said, purposely was to instill confidence of how God cares for his people and how he protects his people. In present day or in current days, it is very natural for you to enter into the house of a Jewish person and see him hang Psalm 121 somewhere on the wall. It's also shown several times that if a woman is in labor, one of the things they do is to put this Psalm 121 around somewhere in the labor hall, or in the labor room, sorry. So, Just for you to get a sense of it, so these people are making a journey. And out of the journey, they sing this song to remind them of the protection of God. And you ask me that, how does this psalm relate to me? As I said, because we need, or life is presented in times, seasons, and stages, life is more like a journey. And in this journey, you need help. So that's why I want to present to you that God can and will always be your ultimate helper. So the structure of Psalm 121 is in two parts. The very first verses, the writer is asking a question and also making a confession. Then the second part of it is just a blessing, which we see. So I will start with the verses. So in Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It said, my help will come from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. So when you look at this scripture, you can just imagine somebody who just woke up one day, picked his or her backpack and say that I am going to somewhere. And this question is a very natural question that one could ask, because wherever you're going, you don't know what is going to happen. So you ask yourself, where is your help going to come from? If we apply this in our lives, I listed some life journeys and stages over here. A student struggling to complete his or her thesis. It's natural for that student to ask this question, where will my help come from? Especially when you have a writer's block. For someone who has completed school with good grades and he has been in the labor market for God knows how long and yet not employed, this question comes naturally. Where will my help come from? Or maybe you have a very good job, you are married. But for some reason, it's your fifth year in your marriage and there is no blessing of a child. This question comes naturally to you. Where will my help come from? Or maybe you are married and you have given birth. But you live in a very secular nation. And your daily trouble is whether your children are going to grow in the way of the Lord, considering the influences that are surrounding them. And for you as well, this question comes normal. Where will my help come from? Or maybe old age is coming and some parts of your body are ceasing to operate as they have to. So sickness today, tomorrow, my back tomorrow. And you would also want to ask this question, where will my help come from? Especially when you visited the doctors and they tell you there's nothing really wrong with you. Just go home and go and rest. And last but not the least is when you start losing loved ones. This question of where will my help come from is very natural. But all the things that I've mentioned are personal issues. Let's stretch it wider and let's look at the uncertainties of life. Something like a pandemic, which just hits us from nowhere. And I know for you and I, the question which comes naturally is, where will my help come from? I tell you what, when the pandemic started, I actually got my job right at the time the pandemic became escalated in the Netherlands. And I woke up every single day with this fear that, what if they wake up one day and they tell me that your services are no longer needed because the pandemic is causing so much restraint to us and we need to lay you off to save cost. And for many of us, it's our question that we are asking, where is my help coming from? From economic recession, natural disasters, the list goes on and on and on and on. So it was not out of place for the pilgrims who were going through the journey to ask this question of where would their help come from? I want you to take 1 or 2 minutes and think of your greatest fear or threat currently in your life or in the life of a loved one. And maybe if you do this, the question will come again, where will my help come from? In the verse 2, we see that after the question is asked, a confession is made. It says that, for my help will come from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. And this is where I introduce to you God as the ultimate helper, because it's a very beautiful piece of poetry. If you are into poetry, you appreciate what is being done over here. So what the writer is doing is that he's using a literary device where he introduces that, for I look up onto the hills. So I look up onto creation. And he's asking, where will my help come from? And for many of us, yeah, you're looking for something. You think of a family member. You think of the immediate friend. So we are looking up onto creation. But he moves a further step to say that, I will not look at creation. I will rather look at the creator of the creation. So you realize the heaven and the earth and the hills are creation. But he says that, should I look at creation? No, I am going to look above creation, because that is where my help is going to come from. So my help will come from God, who is the maker of the heavens and the earth. So in essence, what the psalmist is saying is that, do not look up entirely unto man when it comes to help, but let us look at God, who is the creator of man. A practical application, which will be a little bit more challenging, is I hear this a lot when someone goes to the hospital and the doctors do whatever they can do and they tell you that, yeah, we are sorry, we can't see anything. Even if we can see something, it's not curable. So you have X number of days to live. Maybe, if we can look past the doctor, who is a creation, and look onto our creator, then our help will come from him. So whatever fear or threat that you imagined, I just want you to look at it in the face and tell that fear that my help will come from God, regardless of whatever I am going through. I want to take the last part of it, which is about a blessing. So it's what the writer is doing over here is that the writer is speaking blessing over his life. And the central theme of the blessing is that he says that, for the Lord is my keeper. So over here, he introduces God to us, the identity of God as one who protects his people. Then another thing he does is that he talks about what God promises to do. And what God promises to do is that he will protect you. So in verse 3, he says that he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So, you could understand the song because they are walking on rocky hills. They are walking on undulating land paths. And a fall would be very dangerous. And the Bible is saying that even for your foot to slip and fall, the Lord is saying that he will keep and prevent your foot from slipping, lest you fall. You can translate it in life's journey, where if care is not taken where you are going, maybe you could take one decision which could just land you into total mistake, which you may regret for the rest of your life. But the Lord is saying that even for your leg to be moved, he will be your keeper. And it's interesting that he introduces the word slumber, no sleep. Now, if you've been a student before, I think I can say with this with confidence that every student has experienced slumbering during class sessions. When the teacher is teaching and you are half awake and half asleep. So, woe betides you if you are called and you are asked that, can you answer this question? So, what question, please? It means that you were in slumber. And he says that for the God who keeps over Israel, the God who keeps over you, is one who does not even go into that mode of half asleep or half awake. Talk less of him sleeping. So over here, he's presenting to us God as the one who watch over us. You can see it's more of a security guard who is 24/7 awake, making sure that the place he's been put in charge is totally guarded. In verse 5, it says that the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Over years, also an emphasis on the fact that the Lord is going to protect you. But he does two things. He said the Lord is your keeper, which means the Lord is your protector. And he said the Lord is going to be your shade. But he introduces something very interesting over here. If you don't take care, you may miss it. It's your shade on your right hand. Now, to explain this very carefully, I want us to look at the military or during battles. During battle, normally, the shield is on the left hand and the sword whatsoever is on the right hand. But if I'm going into battle, I hold the shield over here and I try to attack whoever who is in front of me. What happens is that when you do that, you have a vulnerable position, which is your right hand. So when you read more about war and battles in the days of old, what they normally did was that they presented every warrior with a comrade, a right-hand comrade. So a comrade is like your colleague. So if I'm going to stand at this point, they tell me Delare will be your right-hand comrade. What it means is that Delare is going to cover my right side. So it's interesting what the Bible is saying over here is that the Lord is going to protect you to the point that even at your most vulnerable state and your weakness, he's promising that he will be with you. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And you can see it more as the changing scenes of life. That's during the daytime or during the nighttime, he's promising that he's going to be with you. And those who lived in the East will appreciate statements like this, because if it's the daytime, the sun just strike them like that. I think the Netherlands had the opportunity to experience something like that last summer, where the sun is so hot that it just hits you just like that. But there were also moments where the moon struck them, and there are reports that it could sometimes even give them temporary blindness, where the moon, like, I don't know how it happens, but there are records of it. And so if the writer is writing about the sun will not smite thee by day nor the moon by night, what is trying to tell you that the Lord will deliver you from the dangers that you may face in all times and in all seasons. And he said, the Lord will keep you from evil, your life. For those of us who give credence to Satan or to evil powers whatsoever, God is saying he will protect you from all evil. And the last but not the least, he says that the Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever. So the promise over here is an everlasting protection. So Christians are in a very good position, because the Lord is saying that I will be with you. And you see this theme of I will be with you and I will be your helper throughout Scripture. Where sometimes he said, in the fire I am with you, in the storms I'm going to be with you. David makes a prayer in Psalm 23, and it says, for though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with me. So the Lord is promising us his help, regardless of the situation in which you find yourself. This does not make us immune to challenges in life, as wickedness, as you have it, will thrive unjustly, so far as we are living here on earth. But what this psalm is saying is that this psalm is telling us that these are the sort of things the Lord does for his people. He protects them. He helps them. And so this is also to create an awareness to us about the protection package and the help package that God has in store for you and I. Now to the last part of the sermon is, what is the implication of this to a new covenant believer? Many a times we run into the trouble of, if you quote something from the Old Testament, people go like, oh, it was for the older people. It's not applicable to us. So what I'm going to try to do is that I'm going to look at the implication of the package of the Lord as a helper and as a protector in the life of the new covenant believer. And I want to start by reading John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. And it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is when you follow the events of John, for me, this is like a very emotional part, where Christ had come, he had called certain people, and he had shaped and transformed their lives. An apostle that I can highlight is Peter. Imagine an educated man who was believed to be an experienced fisherman. But even in his experience, he couldn't make the best out of his life. Because before Jesus Christ met him and directed him to throw the net on his right side, the Bible said that he had combed the whole sea and there was no fish. So until he met Jesus and Jesus tells him, throw your net, he does it, there is a bounty harvest. And I can believe it was this present day. I can just see the highlight. Or maybe a record in Guinness Book of Records. That, oh, there is a fisherman somewhere in South Africa who has caught the highest number of fishes ever since the planet began. So a man of no repute suddenly starts to gain social acceptance because of the fact that he is with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was rendering help to them. Only for them to come to a moment where Jesus Christ is saying that, at this time, my job is done. I need to leave you alone. You can just imagine the frustration which was going on in their minds. But Christ was like, I'm not going to leave you alone. Because when I go, I know as part of your DNA, you need help. And so I'm going to leave with you a helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now let's watch something. In Genesis 2:15 down to, let's say, 24. Man is created, God walks to man, and God tells man that it is not good for you to be alone. So I'm going to create you a helper. And the helper which was created was the woman to support him in the godly purpose that had been given to him. But what happened? We saw the brokenness of man over time. Now Christ comes in, restores that relationship which existed, and now he's living again. So the statement now comes to us that it is not good for us as Christians to live alone. And what does he do? He says, this time around, we've learned our lessons. We are not going to present man to you as your helper, but we are going to present to you one of our very self, which is the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. So the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer cannot be overemphasized. In fact, permit me to make this radical statement that our Christian walk is near impossible if you do not accept the Holy Spirit and accept the help that he brings. Now, D.L. Moody, a famous American evangelist, put it this way. He says, you might as well try to see without your eyes, or hear without your ears, or breathe without your lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. But then again, the Holy Spirit, for many of us, has been presented as if he is a foreigner, as if he is one strange entity that we are humans and we do not have to have fellowship with him. But this is the very person that we need in order to live our Christian walk to the glory of the Lord. So then I want to answer the question, how do we harness this help God has given to us as believers in the person of the Holy Spirit? And I want to present to you 3 R's. We need to recognize him. We need to request for his infilling. And the last thing is we need to receive him. If Geoffrey can walk upstage with me, I want to just show you an illustration of 4 categories of Christians and how each of these categories relate with the Holy Spirit. And this is just to create some sort of an awareness. And if wherever category you find yourself, at the end of the day, what we want to drive home is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And so we should fully embrace him. Thank you, sir. Okay, so Geoffrey and myself are going to put up some acting skills over here. So please watch us. We are not speaking, we are just miming. But whatever we do, I will explain to you. Okay, so the first category of people. Okay, so the first category of people are people who do not even recognize that the Holy Spirit exists. And sometimes it could also come from the background. I came from a typical traditional church where they told us that the Holy Spirit wasn't supposed to be a thing for the new covenant believers. So I lived 5 years of my life having no experience of who the Holy Spirit is. It is not new, because when you read somewhere in Acts chapter 19, when Paul had visited Ephesus, the believers over there had received Christ. And Paul had come to them, and Paul was like, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So the first category of people are people who do not even recognize that there is help for them. Now the next category. Okay, so these are people who recognize there is Holy Spirit, but for some reason they think it's not for them. And there are people who normally you have them say, oh, some people are very spiritual and all that. So they recognize the Holy Spirit. They see the works of the Holy Spirit in the lives of other believers, but for some reason they think it is not for me. Now, the good news is that the Holy Spirit is for every believer. So we move to the 3rd category.
Oh, wow. Yeah, this is very good, yeah.
No. So this 3rd category are the people who recognize. They hear about the Holy Spirit, like you are hearing right now, and they will say, oh, today, Holy Spirit, please fall afresh on me. But their heart is closed in the sense that they have doubts and they have inadequacies. Oh, I did this sin somewhere last week, and I don't think the Holy Spirit will fall on me to help me or fill me up. So they recognize the request, but they don't open up themselves for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The last category, which I will highly recommend that you will be, is this category.
Oh, wow. Yes.
So the last category of people are the people who recognize request, and they are open to receive. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we find this kind of category. The people of Samaria had received the word from Philip. Philip had gone to do a very great evangelistic work. So the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had received Christ. So they sent Peter and John to go there. And immediately Peter and John got there, the question was, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, no. Are you ready to receive the Holy Spirit? They said, yes. They said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If there is anything I would leave with you today, I would want you to be the fourth category of people. We need help in our existence as human beings, number one. God has provided immediate help for us, which we see in human beings. But let us not put our full confidence and trust in the creation of God. Because sometimes, this is just in passing, but sometimes it's amazing how you hear people and so much confidence in their job, devoted to their job, and it's not bad. You need to be diligent. The Bible said, whatever your hands find, do it and do it with all diligence. But sometimes, I think it is at the expense of God. And so your trust is not totally supposed to be in the creation, but your trust is supposed to be in the creator of the creation. And as a New Testament believer, if there is one thing at your disposal, then that is the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 9 to 14, I want to round up. It says that, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And the verse 11 to 14 says that, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's all about asking and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in you, because he is your parakletos, as the Greek puts it. He is your immediate helper. And so for the pilgrims in Psalm 121, I can just picture them walking in the wilderness on their journey and reciting, I will look up unto the hills, for whence cometh my help? My help will come from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and the earth. For he will not suffer my foot to be moved. For he is the Lord that keepeth me. And he that keepeth me will not slumber nor sleep. For the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. Is my shade to the point upon my right hand. The sun will never smite me by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord will preserve my soul, even now and forevermore. The question I want to leave to you this afternoon is, whence cometh your help? Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for your word that has come to us. We present ourselves to you, O Lord. Help will not come from anywhere but from you. And so, Lord, we want to open ourselves and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you have given us to help us in our Christian walk. It's our prayer that our focus will be on you, our confidence will be in you as the one who will help and who will preserve and who will protect us no matter the seasons and the times. And at the end of the day, we will experience the Holy Spirit in order to make the love that you have for us more real, more practical. We pray that have your way and help us in every step of our lives. This and many other blessings we ask in Jesus' name have I prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. So we will take one song, which is Draw Me Close to You. I want you to take this opportunity to also pray through it whilst the song is playing. And whilst I was preparing this message, I saw someone that I want to speak a little bit about and also invite you to the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, this person, I don't know whether you are online or you're here, was someone who was very addicted to something. And the person wants to let go. But then again, the question is coming, where will my help come from? And the Lord is promising that if you will accept the invitation of walking with him, he will be your keeper and he will keep you. Thank you. And God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.